In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear faithful, when the Israelites were journeying through the desert for 40 years, God was with them every single day. He appeared to them, he manifested himself to them as a pillar of cloud during the day and pillar of fire during the night. And he was providing with them for them all of this time. You know that he was raining down food from heaven, the manna, so that they could eat every day but the Sabbath. And he was also protecting them. He was a bulwark against any enemy forces that might come against them. And yet, says St. Paul, despite the fact that God was with them all this time, with most of them, God was not well pleased. The reason why God was not pleased with the Israelites is because the Israelites were not pleased with God. The Israelites, even though God was providing for them, they were always complaining and griping and murmuring throughout these 40 years. They were constantly engaging in complaining, which is the subject of my sermon today. On one occasion, they came to a certain place in the desert, and they started to complain about this food that God was giving them. They wanted a variety of food instead of getting the same food all the time. And so they cried out loud, "Would that we had meat for food. We remember the fish we used to eat without cost in Egypt, and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now we are famished. We see nothing before us but this manna." Consider this situation that's taking place in the desert. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they were in slavery. They had these taskmasters over them. They had to work to their bone all the time. Not only that, whenever they would have a child, the Pharaoh would command that the child be slain. So their own children were being killed. And so God steps in. He works all these phenomenal miracles. He leads them out of slavery, and they gain their freedom. And they're now in the desert, and they have this freedom, and they're saying to themselves, "I want to go back to the slavery that I had under the Egyptians before so that I can have my favorite food." This is what they're saying. And they're complaining against God. Give me my favorite meal again. In another episode, God, of course, he led them through the Red Sea, and he caused the waters of the Red Sea to destroy the Egyptian army, effectively conquering one of the greatest nations of the world at that time. And then, as they say, God was protecting them. He led them to the borders of the Promised Land. And he had 12 scouts go into the Promised Land and investigate the land. And the 12 scouts came back with their report. And they said, "The land is phenomenal. It's flowing with milk and honey. We've brought back these grapes to show you how wonderful the land is." And yet, at the same time, the people of the land are huge. They're giants, and they're very well fortified. They're strong people. And you would think that the reaction of the Israelites would be to say, "Wow, this is great. We're going to have a great land. We're going to go in. God's going to conquer them, just like he conquered the powerful Egyptians, and we will possess this land, and we will have a wonderful life." But that is not how they reacted. What did they say? All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the whole community, saying to them, "Would that we had died in the lands of Egypt, or that here in the desert we were dead. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land, only to have us fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be taken as booty. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and go back to Egypt." Despite the fact that God had manifested to them over and over that he was caring for them, that he was going to protect them, that he was almighty, that he could do phenomenal things for them, in spite of all of that, they did not trust him, and they were excessively worried about their own physical well-being. My dear faithful, I fear that the same is true for us to a greater or lesser degree. We are like these Israelites as often as we complain in this life, especially us complaining about material things, lack of material possessions, things that we want, things that happen to us that are difficult, the cross, the difficulties of our life. Consider what we have gained through our baptism. We have been baptized. We have been brought into the supernatural life. We've been delivered from the slavery of the devil. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he feeds us with his own body at the sacred table at Mass. We receive him in Holy Communion. We have God. We have God who looks over us. He protects us. He watches over our life. And yet how often are we tempted? We look at the world and we start pining after the world and the goods of the world. And we are tempted to be discontent with our life. Say, woe is me. Today we have one of the most beautiful gospels of the entire year. It's so touching, this Sermon on the Mount of our Lord in Galilee, in this beautiful setting of the Promised Land, where he's trying to convince us that God loves us and takes care of us, that we don't have to worry in our life, that God's going to take care of all of our needs. Our Lord is trying to convince us to treat God as a loving Father. And he talks to us about kind of the spirit of the complainer, someone who has this disposition of complaint, the one who seeks after the thing that the Gentiles seek, the one who's trying to serve both God and mammon, who's excessively concerned about food, drink, and clothing, the one who's always anxious, never at peace, never content with what he has, never content with what God has provided him. In short, the one who does not trust God. There's two main reasons why we can start complaining, why we're moved to complain in our life. The first reason is that we might care too much about material things and not enough about God. We're serving material things. And because we're serving them, our souls consume with them. And we're in this terrible situation where we're putting our happiness in material things. If you put your happiness in material things, you will only get the happiness that they're able to provide, which is a limited happiness that will never satisfy us. You know how it goes. If we put our heart in some material thing, we work really hard, and we finally get that material thing, what we discover is it doesn't deliver for us what we expected. It doesn't satisfy our heart. And very quickly, we're moving on to something else, some other material thing that we think will make us happy. What we are meant to do, what our Lord encourages us to do, is to put our happiness in God alone, to trust that God will be sufficient for us. God is enough to make us happy. A couple weeks ago, I spoke about this wonderful soul, this monk, this Trappist monk, in the 1930s in Spain, Brother Raphael. And the beautiful dispositions of his soul. One of the things that he said was, only in God do I meet what I'm looking for, and in such abundance that it matters nothing to me that I don't find in men the expectation I once had. That illusion is now past. He's decided, I would finally place my happiness completely in God and not in what I expect to obtain from my fellow man, some reaction I'm expecting from them, some way, manner of behavior that I'm expecting from them. But I will be content in possessing God. That's enough for me. This brings me to the second thing, that why one becomes a complainer. And complaint often stems from a person who's unable to be content with what he has. Is always dissatisfied. No matter what is given to him, he's not happy. He's somehow unable to appreciate the fact that what he has in this life, what God has given him, is very good and more than necessary in order to make him satisfied. If you think about the things that you have in this life, you have an awful lot. We all have an awful lot. In fact, we have way more than we deserve. We've been abundantly blessed in our life. But again, how often are we tempted to say, this is not enough? I want more. And to question God and to say to God, you have to give me more. I want more. Whereas the soul that is truly pursuing the kingdom of God above all things always says, it's enough. What I have is enough and more than enough. Is the soul that wants God exclusively is able to be content with what he has. So Brother Raphael, again, one of the things he said was, here in the monastery, I am happy with a tunic and a white cloak as my only possession. I find that nothing more is necessary to make one happy on earth. Just having a tunic and a cloak is sufficient to make you happy if your happiness is in God. So, my dear people, there is a virtue that we can foster in order to help extinguish in us the spirit of complaint. And this is the virtue of magnanimity, which is a certain greatness of soul. It's a soul that desires great things, especially, as they say, the spiritual things. St. Thomas Aquinas, he says, magnanimity by its very name denotes stretching forth of the mind to great things. And since a virtuous habit is named chiefly from its act, a man is said to be magnanimous chiefly because he is minded to do some great act. What is the great act that above all we must seek to do? Of course, it's attaining the kingdom of heaven. Seek you first the kingdom of heaven. And if we put that as our primary goal, and we really, really want it, we really want to want it, it's an incredible thing. It's an infinite thing. Then we will find that we will not be tempted to complain, that we will have a great strength to be able to face the difficulties of our lives. At this point, someone might say to me, well, Father, what I'm getting from you is that I should not complain. And basically, whenever anything bad happens, I should just be quiet and not say anything. And so you're saying, I just let the world roll over me. And I be completely passive in the face of the difficulties of life. And I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that at all. The difficulties of life are experienced both by the complainer and by the magnanimous man. But the one who has the soul who has the virtue of magnanimity responds differently. The complainer will sit there and gripe and complain. In other words, he will express with his words his self-pity, his laments about how terrible his lot is, and so on. The magnanimous person, on the contrary, will face the difficulty that comes to him and will be willing to move on and continue to pursue his goal. So effectively what I'm saying is that the magnanimous person, far from being someone who is paralyzed and does nothing in the face of difficulties, the magnanimous person is precisely the one who acts, who has the strength to act, because he's not wasting time complaining about things. He's actually doing things. He's actually going to face that difficulty. You know that the complainer, people who are complainers, I think we all know them, they tend to complain about things that cannot be changed, things that cannot be resolved. Whereas something that can always be resolved are the spiritual things. The spiritual state of my soul is something that can always be resolved. So the magnanimous soul is not going to be complaining about material things that cannot be changed or saying, well, if I only had this or if I only had that, but will perseveringly pursue the spiritual goal that he has set for himself. So this is the first good effect of the virtue of magnanimity, and that is that the soul is motivated to face difficulty and to act, whereas the complainer is often paralyzed. Second good effect is happiness. It's a fruit of the Spirit, the joy and the peace that St. Paul speaks about. Because the magnanimous soul is able to be content with what he has, then He is happy his entire life. Happiness is precisely being content with what you have. Just looking at what you have and saying, Lord, this is enough. I have you. I have all of this. It's sufficient for me. And such a person has found, as I say, the secret to happiness in this life. Not always chasing a happiness that can never be attained, but has discovered a happiness that can never be taken away. This is a very beautiful thing. During the pilgrimage, Father McBride gave us a story about really a heroic woman, a 35-year-old woman who got married, had a family, and so on. Then she developed, I think it was multiple sclerosis, and it completely debilitated her. And she had to be taken to a nursing home and be in this nursing home at the age of 35, separated from her family. Someone goes to visit her and is talking to her, and he's saying to her, isn't this terrible what's happened to you? Like, you can't even be with your family. You're amongst all these old people in a nursing home. Why you? You know, aren't you asking yourself, why has this happened to me? And she said to this person, why not me? Why not me? This is what God wants for me. You know, it's like, I have God. That is sufficient. That is enough. The magnanimous soul. She wants that great thing, and she has the means to accomplish it. So, my dear faithful, God is with us in all things in our lives. Just like he was with the Israelites in the desert, he is with you in your life. He has all power to give you all that you need. He's going to take care of you in your life if you're seeking the kingdom of heaven. You must not worry about the future or complain about things that you cannot change or things that you perhaps want and you think that will make you happy but really will not make you happy. But you have to just trust in God, your Father in heaven, that for the future, he's going to take care of you. For the present, you have him. You have the Catholic faith. You're here. You possess him. You're able to receive him in Holy Communion. And have this great trust that, of course, since he is the one who's going to make us happy forever in heaven, he's also sufficient to make you happy on this earth if you simply place all your happiness in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.